Rahim, in the name of Allah, the merciful, the compassionate. All praises to Allah, the creator of the universes and their sustainer, the provider of believers and unbelievers. And may his choicest blessings be on the seal of his prophets, the last of his messengers and his holy progeny. Tonight, inshallah, we start our series on study of the Surah Yasin. That surah, it is almost unanimously accepted, was revealed on the Holy Prophet, may peace be upon him and his progeny, in Makkah, consisting of 83 verses. And indeed, one of the most distinguished chapters of the Holy Book, divided into four main sections. But before I say that, may I say that I made the claim that it is one of the most distinguished chapters because all the usul-e-deen, if you think of, are discussed in this chapter. There is a discussion of the unity of Allah in it, the prophethood of the Holy Prophet, may peace be upon him and his progeny, on imama, on adala of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and particularly on ma'ad, on the day of judgment. Indeed, the very first part of the chapter is concerned with the prophethood of the Holy Prophet at a time when his prophethood was being called in question in Mecca. And then we proceed to read in that chapter on how three messengers of a messenger of Allah, Nabi Isa alayhi salam, how they went to do their tabligh. And what follows are proofs of the divinity of Allah, various signs, each one of which has a scientific implication, and each one of which a proof by itself of the existence and functioning of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then finally we come to a discussion on Ma'ad, on the day of judgment. You will therefore find that every night our subject of discussion will keep changing from one matter of fundamental importance to another matter of fundamental importance. And hence this chapter has been said to be one of the most important chapters in the Holy Book. Indeed, it is the Holy Prophet himself, may peace be upon him and his progeny, who said that everything has its heart. إِنَّ لِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَلْبًا وَقَلْبُ الْقُرْآنِ يَاسِينَ. He said everything has a heart that controls its operation, and the heart of the Holy Quran is Yasin. So you can imagine how central Yasin is to the entire book. And that is why the recitation of Yasin has very great significance. Indeed, a hadith is that recitation of Yasin can be equal to recitation of the Holy Quran 12 times, because its recitation meaningfully is extremely useful. It not only teaches the faith, it strengthens the faith and teaches how the faith should be practiced, as we shall inshallah see as we move along. But an important point I want to make straight away at the very beginning about Yasin is that there is a very grave misunderstanding about the chapter in our community throughout the world, that Yasin is to be recited on the dead person. That when person is dead, Yasin is recited on him. It is recited at funeral functions, it is recited at graveyards. Exact opposite is the case. What is done, what is being done, is true in its place. Yasin recited for a marhum carries great thawab for a marhum. There is no question about it. And indeed, there is a hadith of the Holy Prophet himself, may peace be upon him and his progeny, that if a person goes to the graveyard and recites Yasin in the graveyard, the thawab of its recitation goes to every person buried in that graveyard. Every person buried in the graveyard receives thawab of it, and he gets thawab for recitation equal to the number of people who are buried in that graveyard. So it is a chapter very much recommended to be recited for dead people, particularly at graveyards, and particularly when a person either is dying or is dead. Indeed, it is said that if a person is dying and you recite Surah Yasin on it, this is set out in Masatih al-Jinan of Shaykh Abbas Qumri. From authentic hadith, he says, if a person is dying and you recite Yasin at that time, his soul comes out peacefully, and indeed, he becomes quenched of thirst. So much so that at the time of death, when a person generally feels very thirsty, he does not feel thirsty, he feels quenched. He feels quenched all through Barzakh, and when he rises on the day of judgment, when majority of the people, because of the heat of the day, will be suffering from intense thirst, he will not be suffering from thirst, he will be quenched of thirst. And indeed, destined to go to heaven, he will proceed to heaven in a state in which he will not need any water even then. So, reciting Yasin on a dying person or a dead person, of course, has its undoubted fadila. There is no controversy on that at all. The point I wish to make is, let us add to that recitation of Yasin on the living people who are sick. Because there are umpteen hadiths, and again this is set out not only in various books of tafsir, but also in Mafatih al-Jinan. I mention that because it's a popular book. That if Yasin is recited on a living person who is sick, Allah sends angels around that living person to pray for him and to pray for his forgiveness. And Allah forgives him on the prayers of those angels. And then when those angels have prayed, they remain there. In case he dies, they are there when his soul departs from his body. They are there when he is given ghusl. And indeed, they accompany his coffin right to the graveyard and are there with him until he is lowered into the grave. You can imagine how well welcomed would that person be who is lowered into the grave amongst angels and in the midst of angels. So recitation of Yasin on sick persons has its great value. But more than that, not only sick persons, Yasin is a chapter to be recited for various purposes. I say various because I fear if I wish to pinpoint and examine specific ones, I will not be successful in doing so. It is said, if you have a wish, a haja, recite Yasin and ask for your wish, and the wish will be fulfilled. We have covered sickness. If you do not have a job and are looking for a job, or if in your business you don't have barakah, recite Yasin every morning. And that hadith, by the way, comes from Imam Ja'far Sadiq salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi. He says, a person who recites Yasin in the morning before going out to work, Allah makes sure that he is protected for the full day. These are days when we need protection, because we don't know what will erupt, at what time, in what part of the world. Happens all over the world. Recitation of Yasin is the answer. And secondly, he says that day will be a day of barakah in his sustenance. Allah will give him sustenance from angles he did not even plan, he did not even think about. And if one recites Yasin before going to sleep, then that becomes a reason for his protection throughout the night until Fajr. So one can see Yasin to be recited for illnesses, to be recited to keep away afflictions, to keep away harm, to protect property that you leave behind for sustenance, for anything you can think of, for any haja you can think of. And indeed, a chapter we recite so often that many of us have it by heart. Hence, the habit of recitation of Yasin is of great value, so much so that one hardly finds another chapter in the Holy Quran which has the kind of excellence I have set out for Yasin. Well, let us then start looking into these 83 verses. And the first ayah, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, is followed by the word in the first ayah, just two letters, Yasin, Huruful Muqatta'at. Now, as you are aware, these Huruful Muqatta'at have created a lot of ambiguity, a lot of differences of opinion amongst ulama as to what exactly they mean. They are not uncommon in Quran. 28 chapters of the Holy Book start with such huruf, Huruful Muqatta'a. But I will not drag you into those discussions at all, because my task in defining Yasin is much simpler, much simpler. Indeed, I would like to tell you the definition of Yasin as Imam Ja'far Sadiq salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi has taken, because that will make our task of understanding it much simpler. But before I do that, may I just draw your attention to something very familiar to you. When Allah starts with the letters Ya, Sin, those two letters Ye and Alif in Arabic, when you say Ya, only means oh. When you want to call someone, you call him as Ya. And we do this all the time ourselves. In the ziyarah just now, we say, Assalamu alayka, Ya Aba Abdullah. Oh Aba Abdullah, salam to you. Very familiar expression in Arabic. When you say Ya, you are calling someone. That gives us a clue straight away that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says Yasin, He is referring to an individual. But in Arabic, you use Ya when you are talking to an animate person, to a living person. And hence, we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is referring to a human being. Now that brings down the area of differences considerably, because all Mufassirin accept that, and all Mufassirin are agreed on that interpretation of the two letters Ye and Alif there, meaning Ya. We are only left now with the letter Sin. Whom is Allah calling? Whom is He alluding to? Whom is He addressing when He says Sin? And the sixth Imam alayhi salam says that Sin there means our Holy Prophet, may peace be upon him, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Well, I will not take you into the proof of that, because the proof of that lies in the third ayah. And when we come to the third ayah, we will see that scene there only means the Holy Prophet. Perhaps we do that now, and we'll discuss the third ayah in its details when we come to it, because these are ayahs that you know by heart. Subhanallah wa ta'ala says, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, Yasin, wal Quran al Hakim, O Sin, whoever that is, by the Quran, a word of wisdom, Quran al Hakim, Innaka lamin al Mursaleen, truly, you are of the messengers. Now, when it says Innaka, in Arabic that means, that term means second person singular. It means you. Well, if you want to be archaic, you can say thou. Really, in technical English grammar, it means thou. But in our parlance, it means you. You meaning singular, second person singular. You, individual. Innaka, you are amongst are of, are amongst the messengers in Mecca, لمن المرسلين, you are amongst those who have been sent down to me, as sent down by me as a messenger. Well, you can now see that that clearly refers to the Holy Prophet, because it talks of a messenger, that the reference is to a messenger. And when the reference is to a messenger in the context of the Holy Quran, logically, inferentially, that reference can only be to the messenger who brought Quran as the message of Allah to the people. And no other meaning is logically susceptible. However, let us examine those who do not accept that it refers to the Holy Prophet. Before I do that, may I say that anything said by anybody else on what that scene referred to must therefore be illogical, because the third ayah defines, but then the fourth ayah defines the limits of his personality also. He says, إِنَّكَ لَمِنَ الْمُرْسَلِينَ عَلَىٰ صِرَاطٍ مُسْتَقِيمٍ تَنْزِيلَ الْعَزِيزِ الرَّحِيمِ, clearly talks of the Quran that has been revealed, and Quran has been revealed on the Holy Prophet. Hence, my discussion on what this other meanings is purely academic, purely for the sake of completion. It talks of perfection, but all those definitions we don't need to go into, because as I said, Yah refers to an animate, to a living thing. The only interpretation of the other's interpretation, therefore, which needs to be considered at all, is a suggestion that seen there means insan. It means insan, a human being. Well, it has to. If it's Yah, it has to refer to a human being. But what sort of human being are we talking about? And when we ask this question, they say, oh, there Allah is referring to insanul kamil, the perfect man. What we ask is there a person born more perfect than the Holy Prophet, may peace be upon him and his progeny? Let those commentators who wish to put that sort of meaning give us another name of a person more perfect than the Holy Prophet, if they agree that seeing there means insanul kamil. And to the extent that they accept that insanul kamil is the Holy Prophet, we accept too that seen means insanul kamil, in the sense of that insanul kamil being only the Holy Prophet, may peace be upon him and his progeny. لَكَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ. In Surah Ahzab, Allah says that in the personality of the Holy Prophet, you have the best exemplar. So the Holy Prophet being insanul kamil is a matter to which the Holy Book testifies. There cannot be a Muslim who will not accept that. I think as a result, we can proceed on the basis that this address is only to the Holy Prophet, and that there is near unanimity. I'm tempted to say absolute unanimity. It is only out of this question that I say near unanimity that the address is only to the Holy Prophet. A'imma alayhimu salam have categorically said to us that the address is only to the Holy Prophet. May peace be upon him and his progeny. Well then, the next ayah, well, Quran al-Hakim, Allah here takes an oath. He says, by the Quran, a word of wisdom. It is fantastic that the moment he addresses the Holy Prophet, he takes this oath. And it is an oath that Allah says, that I take the oath of Quran. Now that is the Quran revealed on the Holy Prophet. He addresses the Holy Prophet and he takes the oath by Quran. Well, to start with, does Allah need to take oath? We take oath by the name of Allah in order to make people believe what we say. An oath is taken for two reasons. It is taken to make the person believe what we say is true, to establish the truth of what we say, and secondly, to establish the importance of the message we want to convey. It is only when a message we want to convey is very important that we take the oath to prove its truth. Even if we want to prove truth of a matter, if it is minor, we never take an oath. The taking of the oath itself establishes there is something very important that Allah Ta'ala wants to say. And then that importance of what he wants to say is determined by the kind of oath you take. And to us today, when we take the oath of the Quran, then it is perhaps the most important thing that we want to talk about. It is only in that circumstance that we will take the oath on the Quran. In courts of justice, we are asked to take oath on the Quran because a matter of justice is involved. A matter of right of an individual is involved. Either your right or right of another person. And hence, that level of importance that requires an oath to be taken on the Quran. But here is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not only taking an oath to establish importance, but he takes the oath on the most important, of the oath of the most important nature. He takes it on the Quran. Well, we need therefore to examine what he says about this holy prophet, if he has taken an oath of that nature and found it necessary to do so. But at the very outset, because I hope throughout these 8 nights, I will keep telling you that Quran, and in particular Surah Yasin, therefore, is a living entity. And I'd like to kick off on that now. When Allah says, well, Quran al-Hakim, he uses the word wise, that Quran has wisdom in it. Whom do we call wise? There are two things necessary there. We call that person, entity wise, who is living, who is accessible, and who addresses. Because there cannot be wisdom if that wisdom is not conveyed. So it must be a living thing, and it must be a living thing that has a wise message to convey, a beneficial message to convey. And that is what Quran does. Now, the point I want to make therefore is that Quran, since the day it was revealed, this chapter revealed in Makkah, since before the Hijrah of the Holy Prophet, but since then till today, Quran remains a living thing. And not only does it remain a living thing, everything said in the Quran is a piece of wisdom to us. Is a message of wisdom to us. It is only in those circumstances that that word Hakim would be used as we agree. And hence, we will see the application of those two qualities of Yasin and every ayah of it as we progress. Because Yasin is better understood by you today, it is better understood by us in this gathering today than it was even understood by the companions of the Holy Prophet in Masjid al-Nabawi. The Holy Prophet, may peace be upon him and his progeny, of course, understood it in its absolute depth. But the difficulty was to make it understood by those who were listening to him. There were exceptions, of course. But even those exceptions had not, by then, seen the development of science that we have seen. Various scientific principles are discussed in Yasin. And we know that these scientific principles are discussed in their perfection and in their purity, because today those scientific principles are known to us. So much so, and I only say this by way of introduction in this preliminary session, I shall come into details when we come to those specific verses. And I do not want to take your time examining or even pointing to those verses now, because time is limited. We only have 8 nights of about an hour and a quarter every night. And hence, I do want to be frugal with the time that we spend on this. Well, I can say this much at least, that when I was a student, the science that I was taught, I found inconsistent with what Quran was teaching. When I went to the priests, they said, no, Quran is perfect and it's always right. Then I went to my teachers, they said, science is right and science is perfect. And I remained a confused child on a few matters. But as I grew up, I saw science making further changes. And ultimately today I see that those words, not sentences, those words of the Holy Book, which I could not reconcile with science, are today easier to understand entirely because science has learned more of nature than it knew when I was a child. And this is just a lifetime of one human being. And as I see this, I'm sure you will gather from your experiences, because I'm only talking of experience of one individual. I'm sure as we go through these ayat, you will be able to gather from your experiences how we understand Yasin better today than it ever was understood. That is the hikmah, that is the hikmah, the wisdom of Quran, that equally it means a living entity. It is, to put it at the minimum, just as true and just as applicable in its details, not only in its general principles. As we shall see, inshallah, these are bold claims I'm making today. But in due course, within the space of this week, you will see that these claims are fully substantiated by the Holy Book itself. That the application of these principles in their details are just to put it at the minimum, as I said, as true today as they were when they were revealed. And Quran, as a living book, you will find it alive. And these ayats, we find them alive till today as they were when they were revealed. Indeed, tonight we shall see that. Tomorrow night we shall see that. When we discuss the solar system, we will see that. When we discuss the question of Ma'ad, we will see that. That it is a living book. The reason I emphasize this is that there are those youths in Western countries in particular who say that what is the point in reading the Quran? You read up-to-date books. There is progress made by humanity. Quran is 14 centuries old. What is the point in reading 14 centuries old? To that youth, I've always said, Quran is not 14 centuries old. Quran is ahead of time already. And we have found Quran ahead of time. And we have to live on to be able to understand Quran better than we understand Quran today. Just as I say, we understand Quran and Yasin in particular better today than I understood it 40 years ago. Likewise, 40 years hence, the posterity to come will say that they understand Quran better than we in our discussions in this week. Hence, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala emphasizes this at the very inception of those ayahs and says, well, Quran al-Hakim, that hikmah is continuous. Hikmah, wisdom, cannot be wisdom if it is out of date. How can that medicine be useful if it is out of date? How can that statement be valuable if it is out of date? So for any statement to be a wise statement, to be a statement of Hakim, it has to be pertinent to the living circumstances in which man lived. That, by the way, had to be so. I say had to be so because Quran, when it was not revealed for a particular period of time or a particular set of people. There are books, suhuf, that were sent down by Allah for a particular period of time only. There are books sent down for a particular tribe only. It is only to those, for those tribes, that those suhuf came. But when Quran came for every, just as we saw in the discussion that Imam Ibn Baqir, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi, had with Hisham. with Hisham. It was Hisham who raised this argument, whether the Quran was not brought by the Holy Prophet for people of all nationalities, the black, the white, the yellow, and the brown. And the Imam alayhi salam confirmed that. And apart from the fact that Quran was brought for all humanity, it was also brought for all time. It was not confined to that century or to that period when it was revealed. It was revealed to remain to the day of judgment. And that is because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that the Holy Prophet was the last of his messengers. Khatm al-Anbiya, he put a finality to prophethood and messengerhood. So there was going to be no prophet after him. There was going to be no messenger after him. So if there was going to be no messenger after him, there was going to be no message from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala after him. And the book, Quran, therefore, was going to be the last book, the final book. Therefore, this was the book that was to remain the operative book, the living book, to the day of judgment. Hence, it has to be a book, by the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, has to be a book which remains alive to the day of judgment. That is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you can all gather together, addressing the kuffars in particular, you can all, your genius brains, your scholars, your professors can all get together and try to write one chapter of this Quran. You will not succeed. But not only will you not succeed in writing one chapter, you cannot even produce one ayah of Quran similar to the one that I have produced. Because when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wrote these ayahs, He had all that span of humanity in mind, right from the time of the revelation of these verses up to the day of judgment. So when He sent down each of these ayahs, each of these ayahs was so cultured that its meaning, its connotation, its implication would be such as would be applicable to all time, to the day of judgment. The first set of people who came to realize that were the Quraysh themselves. It is absolutely a matter of bewilderment that despite that the Quraysh did not come to appreciate the Quran. The Quraysh used to have competitions in poetry. They were literary giants and poets of eminence amongst those who were illiterate. But there were those who were literate to the extent that they had eminence in poetry. And Makkah was particularly famous. And they used to have competitions. And when they had competitions on one occasion, as was the practice, on one occasion all these poems were put on the wall of the Kaaba. And if it did not match up to standard, it would be removed. It is only those which match to the standard that were kept. And on this occasion, when they were taunting the Holy Prophet, saying to the Holy Prophet that you have no son, you have no tail, your progeny will stop. Ibrahim alayhi salam has passed away. Now you have no son, you have no progeny at all. The ayah of the surah of Kawthar was revealed. Just about the time when this poetry fair was going on and all those poems were removed from the wall because they were not regarded as up to the Arabic standard, up to the standard of the Arab poets. And the Holy Prophet recited this particular surah as it was revealed. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Inna a'tainaka al-kawthar fasalli li rabbika wanhar inna shaniyaka huwa al-abtar. And those who were there wrote it down immediately and pasted it on the wall of Kaaba. And the leading poets of Arabic of the time said, ma hadha kalamul bashar. When they balanced their literary art, they said, this cannot be the writing of a human being. Ma hadha kalamul bashar. No human being can balance out in syntax, in quality, in that such short ayats with such depth, giving such significance and meaning to those words. Inna a'tainaka al-kawthar fasalli li rabbika wanhar. Inna shaniyaka huwa al-attaf. That surah revealed really to elevate the status of Bibi Fatima Zahra salamullahi alayha, through whose progeny the Holy Prophet was going to have his descendants. But the way it was couched in Arabic provided its excellence in Arabic literature. That surah was put only because it chanced to have been revealed at that time. Otherwise, a number of chapters in Quran are of that gravity and of that level in Arabic. Indeed, when one reads Quran, one finds one is reading poetry, and hence the allegation against the Holy Prophet that he was a poet. Next week, inshallah, we shall deal with that allegation when we come to that ayah of Yasin, which says, "You are no poet. This is not poetry. In huwa illa dhikrun. This is my dhikr. It's wal Quran al Mubin and clear manifestation of the holy book." So that is Quran, with that depth and that literary merit, because of its everlasting nature, and therefore it had to be of literary merit to remain of that everlasting nature. And it is amazing to see that whilst every language is a living language and keeps developing, like English keeps developing, and I'm sure Hindi keeps developing, so does Arabic keep developing, but the charm of Arabic, of Quran, has remained at its level. Hence, the connotation and interpretation of those words, well, Quran al-Hakim, Allah taking the oath by the Quran, which Allah says is a word of wisdom. Innaka lamina al-mursaleen, truly, you are of the messengers. Now, you can see what Allah has taken an oath about. He takes the oath by the Quran to say what? He takes the oath by Quran to say to the Holy Prophet that truly you are of the messengers. Now why was that oath necessary? Well, that was the time in Makkah when the Makkans were telling the Holy Prophet, "We don't accept that you are a prophet." He had just come and brought this message from Allah as the prophet, just announced his prophethood to say that he has this message. And those Arabs who until then were prepared to accept his word as truthful, immediately turned around and said, "No, we do not accept what you say." Those very Arabs, and I will not detain you on this because you are familiar with this too well, those Arabs who just as he started this risala, he called at Kohe Abu Qubaysh and said, "O Arabs, O my fellow Quraysh, if I tell you that behind this mountain, Kohe Abu Qubaysh," and I've mentioned it so often that you're so familiar with it now, "that behind Abu Qubaysh is a large army, and that army is coming to attack you. Would you believe me?" They turned around and said, "Yes, Muhammad, we would surely believe you." But he said, "You haven't seen the army. The mountain, this mountain is blocking the army. The army is behind the mountain. You haven't seen the army at all. How do you believe in that which you do not see?" What important words the Holy Prophet was using. "How do you believe in that which you do not see? You do not see the army." And they said, "Muhammad, because you say so. 40 years we have lived with you. Never once have you lied to us. So if now you are saying there is an army there, there surely is an army there." Then the Holy Prophet says, "If you are able to have that confidence in me, to believe in that which you cannot see with your naked eyes, then قُلُوا لَا إِلَٰهِ إِلَّا اللَّهِ تُفْلِحُوا." Say "La ilaha illallah" and you will have your salvation. And they all went away. They just turned and went away. Why? Because they were idol worshippers. 360 idols were whom they were worshipping. They were reluctant in that period of time to accept the Holy Prophet, truthful as he was, truthful as he always remained. They were reluctant to accept him as a prophet. But these are very contradictory people. They are people whom we in history today, centuries later, are not able to understand. Because if they said, "Look, we now don't believe you. From today, ma'azallah, nastajir billah, you are a liar. And we are not going to believe anything you say if you say that you are a prophet." that would be understandable. It would be consistent with their rejection of the Holy Prophet. But they continue to accept it both as a sadiq, truthful, and al-ameen, trustworthy. And even after that, year after year, day after day, they kept their amana with the Holy Prophet. So much so that when the Holy Prophet 13, but perhaps he didn't start public propagation immediately, at least 10 years later, when he, from this day, when he left Makkah to migrate to Medina and tells Imam Ali alayhi salam, I've got these amana, these deposits, please return them to those to whom they belong. Imam Ali alayhi salam takes them to the Kaaba, announces in the Kaaba that don't think that the Holy Prophet has run away with your deposits. I have got them all. Come and take them all. A multitude of people went to Imam Ali alayhi salam and collected their amana. So who are these people? They still trusted the Holy Prophet. They knew he was al-Amin. They still swore by the Holy Prophet. When they had internal disputes, they went to him to resolve internal disputes. So one can see that the integrity of the Holy Prophet still remains at a level at which those who did not want to believe in him still believed him. Still believed him. It's an irony, unfortunately, that has lived with us till today. That has lived with us till today. We say, although we Shias are being accused of not honoring the Holy Prophet, ma'adallah ta'ala, there is no one we honor more than the Holy Prophet in every respect. In every respect. But we are the sole sect. The Holy Prophet said there will be 73 sects. Only one will be on the right, 72 will be on the wrong. We are the only sect who say that the Holy Prophet had isma, was a ma'soom, was faultless, never erred. And Quran says that, not my subject to discuss that into detail, but the point I want to make is that we say that he is unerring, he is a ma'soom. There is nobody else who says that. Well, what would the majority of the Muslims say? Because if the Holy Prophet was not a ma'soom, how can we trust him with the Quran? How can we be sure that every word that came didn't come from him, but came from Allah? And those Muslim brethren of ours turn around and tell us, oh, when he was revealing the Quran, when the Quran was revealed, he had isma, he was faultless. Now, how do you split this personality at one second to be faultless and another time to be faultless? So I say this enigma of the of that time, that you do not believe in him as the Prophet, but you keep your amana with him. You say he is otherwise truthful. He is truthful all along, except when he says that he is the Prophet. We live with the reverse of that, that he is masoom when he talks of Quran, otherwise he is not masoom. You can disagree, ma'azallah, with him. You can say that he took wrong decisions, ma'azallah ta'ala. You can even say that he was wrong in Hudaybiyah. You can say, ma'azallah, you can say he was wrong in Badr. I have discussed all these matters with you in 1998. All these blemishes that are thrown on the Holy Prophet. We are a set of community who say that the Holy Prophet from Allah never erred. Not a step he took was wrong. And we say it is a great sin to turn around and say that he is talking nonsense because he is gone senile. Ma'azallah, we say those words are reprehensible. We would never conceive of using those words to him. But that was the state of the Makkans of the time. Whilst they regarded him as a truthful and as Amin and a person of highest integrity, when he said there is only one Allah, when he said La ilaha illallah, they were not prepared to listen to him. When he argued with them, he out-argued them because they had no argument. And we shall see this during the weekend when we discuss idol worshipping, when we discuss what happened in Antioch. Again, as living today as those ayats were when they were revealed. It's a beauty of Quran that this living truth of Quran pervades through the entire book From the time you say Bismillahi Rahmanir Rahim, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, until you say Qul Huwa Allahu Ahad, Allahu Samad, Lam Yalid, Wa Lam Yulad, Wa Lam Yakun Lahu Kufuwan Ahad, you see living Quran there in every perspective, flowing ayah after ayah, generation after generation, century after century. And we shall keep seeing that throughout the study of the Surah of Yasin. There, throughout that period, found the Holy Prophet as a man of integrity, yet did not accept his risala. He out-argued them. They would say, oh, this man is a poet. This man is a magician. When the stage was reached, when they could not out-argue him, they could not even accuse him of being a poet or a magician, they put cotton wool in their ears so that they don't hear him, lest they should agree with what he said. Lest he can a human being with intelligence refuse to agree with that which he feels compelled to agree with. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, seeing that state of affairs, says, all I can now do in divinity to protect my messenger, and not only to protect him, but to issue a testimonial, a final certificate of truth with seal of divinity on it, is to swear by the Quran and say, Yasin wal Quran al Hakim, innaka lamina al mursaleen ala siratin mustaqim. You can see that in those very opening words of Yasin, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is lifting risala, he's lifting prophethood, he's lifting the Holy Prophet into very epic and to the very zenith of trustworthiness and of fulfillment of his message and of being on the straight path. He says, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you are truly of the messengers. What these people are accusing you of is all rubbish. They are not honest. They are not sincere. They know, and we will see that we will come to that ayah, they know that you are the Prophet, but they are just hiding from that, shying away from that reality. They don't know what is waiting from them. But not only are you truly of the messengers, you are on the straight path as well. I ask our brothers today, how can they accuse the Holy Prophet of having done anything wrong then? They accuse the Holy Prophet in Makkah, they accuse the Holy Prophet in Medina. Even today, ma'azallahu ta'ala, whilst they say we do not respect the Holy Prophet, they find fault in the Prophet. They are not prepared to call him sinless. We say, how can you say that when Quran says he is ala siratil mustaqim, when Quran says he is on the straight path, he does not swerve, he does not waver. And Surah Noon is proof of that additionally. Well, at first sight, you say to yourself, when Allah says, innaka lamina al-mursaleen, you are of messengers, surely there cannot be a messenger who is not on Sirat al-Mustaqim. He can't be a messenger of Allah if he was not. What was the need then to put in another ayah to say ala Sirat al-Mustaqim? But these were the circumstances which necessitated Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to say that, and not only to say it, but to take an oath. To say, wal Quran al-Hakim, truly this man is this, that he is ala Sirat al-Mustaqim. The first chapter you say, you know too well, it says, اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ, guide us to the straight path. Here he says, the Prophet is عَلَى صِرَاطِ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ, meaning that any guidance the Holy Prophet gives is the guidance man needs and is the guidance Allah wants man to receive. When Allah prays, اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ. These are testimonials of the highest degree that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives to the Holy Prophet. Indeed, one would have thought there then remains no doubt as to the not only authenticity of the Holy Prophet, because that is what the third ayah does. It gives him authenticity. Innaka lamina al-mursaleen, the fourth one, ala siratil mustaqim, gives him a certificate of correctness in whatever he does. No room today, therefore, we say, of any Muslim being able to say that the Holy Prophet Ma'azallah erred at any stage or at any time. So you can see the significance of these verses as we commence discussions. And then he says of Quran, تنزيل العزيز الرحيم. Beautiful short verse. He says it has been brought down, this Quran which the Holy Prophet has brought down has been sent down by Allah, but he identifies himself with two qualities. The beautiful names of Allah, Asma'ul Husna, are really وَلِلَّهِ الْأَسْمَاءُ الْحُسْنَى, they only belong to him. But of all those Asma'ul Husna, you can see Allah has picked these two deliberately. I have repeatedly said, whatever I have spoken on ayats of Quran and on making tafsir of various chapters of Quran, that every time Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has chosen and has identified himself by a certain ismul a'zam, he has done so deliberately. There is specific reason why that ism was chosen. These asma are not chosen in these ayats at random. No, each one of them has a specific reason and a specific cause and a specific meaning therefore to be chosen there. And for this ayah, he chooses two of his names, Aziz and Rahim. Aziz and Rahim. And you might wonder, why? Because these two qualities of Allah are contradictory. Are contradictory. Aziz means mighty, powerful. So on one side is might, and Rahim is merciful. So he has chosen two contradictory qualities. When I'm talking of contradictory qualities, my mind automatically, forgive me for this, but I will not take more than a minute, immediately goes to Dua Iftitah, which you recite every night in the holy month of Ramadan. And in that opening paragraph, Sahib al-Asri wa Zaman ajjalallahu farajahu, in Dua Iftitah gives a beautiful synopsis of those contradictory qualities of Allah which divinity functions in most beautifully. And it is the most beautiful synopsis of how those qualities work. Well, I will not take you into that paragraph now and confine myself to these two words. Why does Allah choose two contradictory qualities? Aziz, might, and merciful. Because firstly, he wants to tell the Makkans that if you think you can harass my messenger, if you think you can ill-treat him by calling him names and not accepting his mercy, his message, then no, this is not a message sent by just any authority. It is sent by one who is Aziz, who is mighty, and he will know exactly how to deal with you all. And that might was shown by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in no time at all. In no time at all. In Badr. In Badr, those Makkans, these very ones whom we are talking about, the Abu Jahl and Abu Lahab, and Abu Lahab was not yet and all was Abu Jahl in Badr. These are fellows who talk more. Those who make the loudest noise do not have the courage to go and fight in a battle, on a battlefield. But those who were in Badr testified that we could see angels throwing arrows on us. We could see that those clouds and that storm, really, there were angels fighting us on the side of the Holy Prophet. The Holy Prophet only had an army of 313. The number Sahib al-Amr, ajjalallahu farajahu, will have when he reappears. The opposite side were over 1,000. He had handful of horses and camels. The other side were full of horsemen. And yet he won in a fantastic way. The Muslims then came to know how much aid Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will provide, how much might and the force of that might he will provide when it is necessary. Happened again in Uhud, happened in Khandaq, again and again. And these Makkans were in Khandaq as well. Khandaq was not exclusively Jewish, it was on the face of a Jewish. But these Makkans were there. They had traveled miles to come and join the Jews against the Muslims in Khandaq. And they were in Khaybar as well, whatever he said about them. Well, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was shielding up, was bolstering the Holy Prophet by telling the Makkans that this book is not revealed by someone who is susceptible of being cowed down by your allegations that are baseless. It is sent by some who is mighty, but it is also sent by someone who is merciful. Who is merciful. So on the one side there is a warning, and on the other side there is good tidings. And this is how he sent the Holy Prophet, Bashiran wa Nazira. Bashir sent the one who brought good tidings, Nazir, the one who warns. Beautiful analogy in this ayah, in which Allah shows his qualities cognizant with, congruent with the qualities of the Holy Prophet. He shows that I am a Nazir, I am mighty, so watch out, but I am merciful, I am one who gives good tidings. He sees that congruence between his messenger, the qualities of his messenger and the qualities of divinity. And he says, this book that is coming to you, which you do not accept now, is really a mercy on you. And what a great mercy Quran is. What a great mercy Quran is. What a great mercy Quran is today. You have a headache, you recite ayah of Quran, the headache goes. You have a stomachache, you recite ayah of Quran and the stomachache goes. A lady does not deliver, you recite ayahs of Quran and she starts delivering. How far can ayahs of Quran take you? When you are at that level of piety, you want to cross a river, you do not have means of doing so, you put your foot on water and recite the ayah of Quran and you are able to walk on water without sinking from bank to bank and remain dry. That is the mercy of Quran, and that mercy of Quran has flowed down to us till today. Today we have that mercy of Quran, and alhamdulillah we enjoy that mercy of Quran till today, and we shall inshallah to the day of judgment keep enjoying the mercy of Quran. All we have to do is to have Quran in our bosom, to have Quran in our bosom just as we have the Ahlul Bayt in our bosom, in keeping up with that hadith of Faqalain that I leave two weighty things with you. We need to keep both those weighty things with us. And hence I was gratified that those inviting me wanted me now to speak on Quran also, because just as we speak on Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, we have to discuss the book, so that we have both of these in our hands, because with these two the Holy Prophet said they will not be apart, and you will never go astray until you meet me, as these two will meet me at the Kawthar. Because Kawthar is where indeed we do want to meet the Holy Prophet. But then the ayah, Tanzeel al-Aziz al-Rahim, لِتُنذِرَ قَوْمًا مَا أُنذِرَ آبَاؤُهُمْ فَهُمْ غَافِلُونَ. It has been sent down so that it becomes a warning, so that it warns those people, قَوْمًا, those people whose forefathers had not been warned, آبَاؤُهُمْ, whose forefathers were not warned, and because their forefathers were not warned, they became heedless. They became heedless. Well, the reality of the matter was that the Holy Prophet was the first prophet to come in Mecca. 124,000 prophets came, of course, and they came in various parts of the world, because Allah's message was to pervade the entire world. And as we saw when we discussed the discussions of Imam Muhammad Baqir alayhi salam, there always has to be a hujjah of Allah on earth, and there always is a hujjah of Allah on earth. And hence this time it was Mecca, and the Holy Prophet was sent to Mecca. Not that the Meccans did not know of a hujjah, not that they did not become aware of the representatives of Allah who were sent in various other parts of the world, but they were heedless, because one did not come in Mecca itself. They wanted a representative in the needed of representative in Mecca itself, and hence the Holy Prophet was sent in Mecca itself. It would be idle to say that Nabi Isa was born in Bethlehem and propagated the religion in Palestine and the people of Arabia didn't come to know of it. It would be idle to say that, because they too were singing songs of Christ in Mecca, although they were not Christians. But there were Christians in Mecca. When the Holy Prophet brought Islam in Mecca, there were Christians in Mecca. There were Christians in plenty in Medina. The the Treaty of Mubahala was with Christians. There were plenty of Jews. Jews both in Mecca, and there were Jews in Medina. How could there be Jews and Christians unless the coming of Isa and Musa was known in Mecca and Medina? They knew of them. It is not that they did not know of them. But despite the fact that they did not know of them, because a prophet of level, a Nabi who was of Ulul Azm, the level of Ulul Azm, the kind of prophets we discussed in 1997, because a prophet of that stature had not come to Mecca, therefore they had become heedless, unconscious, careless about matters of religion, and their posterity became careless about matters of religion. Did I not say a few minutes ago that Quran is a living book? Isn't this ayah as true of us today? Because قَوْمًا مَا أُنذِرَ آبَاؤُهُمْ فَهُمْ غَافِلُونَ, because the forefathers did not take heed, posterity became heedless. And that is the danger in which we are today. Because we are dragging ourselves in modernity away from Quran. And as we keep moving away from Quran, we will find our posterity will move away from Quran. Because that is the way, as Quran warns us, man behaves. Of utmost importance, therefore, that we remain peaceful today. We remain conscious today. We remain conscious of Quran, the teachings of Quran, because thereby our posterity will remain conscious of all those warnings that Quran gives. لِتُنذِرَ قَوْمًا مَا أُنذِرَ آبَاؤُهُمْ فَهُمْ غَافِلُونَ, because the forefathers were not warned, they became heedless. لَقَدْ حَقَّ الْقَوْلُ عَلَىٰ أَكْثَرِهِمْ فَهُمْ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. Now the words are becoming clearer and clearer. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَقَدْ حَقَّ الْقَوْلُ, the word has become established, has become true of them. The haqq has become true of them, has been established over majority of them, most of them, أَكْثَرِهِمْ فَهُمْ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ, and therefore, wherefore, they will not bring faith. And they will not become faithful. Indeed, we need to discuss these ayahs now together. 7, 8 and 9. And inshallah, we will have opportunity to discuss them together. Of course, we cannot cover 7, 8, 9 tonight. But tomorrow night we shall continue with them. But in the 5 minutes that I have before I go to Masjid, I wish to take the advantage of starting off with this ayah, in which Allah says, لَقَدْ حَقَّ الْقَوْلُ عَلَىٰ أَكْثَرِهِمْ, the qawl has become established on the majority of them, and they will not bring faith. أَكْثَرِهِمْ فَهُمْ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ, they will not bring faith. So the first question that arises is, what is this haqq that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about in this verse? What is it that has been established? But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it has become clear in Quran, uses the word haqq when he is talking of punishments by way of being sent to hell, punishments by imposition of hell on a person. And indeed, he makes this clear in Surah Sijda in ayah 14, where he says, لَكِنْ حَقَّ الْقَوْلُ مِنِّي لَأَمْلُؤَنَّ جَهَنَّمَ مِنَ الْجِنِّ وَالنَّاسِ أَجْمَعِينَ. He says in that verse that, but truly my haqq, my qawlul haqq, and exactly what is his haqqal qawl, لَقَدْ حَقَّ الْقَوْلُ, exactly that, his haqqal qawl, he says in that ayah, has become established that I will fill, لَأَمْلُؤَنَّ جَهَنَّمَ, I will fill the hell with both the jinn and the humanity. So you can see the jinn too are subject to all these questioning, and the jinn too will go to heaven, and they too will go to hell. And he says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that he will fill the heaven and the hell with both jinn and ins, jinn and mankind. Well,
of these makans. I do not see that we can perhaps finish this ayah tonight, but let me make two quick points, and perhaps those are the most important points. Firstly, the ayah specifically identifies that group of people in Makkah at that time, who indeed were people about whom Allah says their behavior and conduct has been such that they will go to hell. So there is no doubt that they will go to hell, and hence they will not bring faith. So you can see that the attitude of the Makkans that I took some trouble to point out earlier, so that I save time when I discuss ayah 7, 8 and 9, the attitude was such that they had reached the level at which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said they have reached the level at which there will be no return, there will be no tawbah from them, and they will therefore all go to hell if they persist in the present attitude that they adopt. But the second quick thing I want to say before we discuss this ayah more tomorrow, what I want to discuss is how is Allah condemning them to hell at this early stage. But the second, that we will discuss tomorrow because it will take a few minutes, but what I want quickly to say is that when Allah says لَأَمْلُؤَنَّ جَهَنَّمَا, that I will fill the hell, it means that there is not going to be a few people who will go to hell. The youth asks today that there are but very few Muslims. The majority are not believers in Islam. And if they are Muslims, they are not believers. Only one of the 73 will go to heaven. So how is it? Will so many people go to hell? Quran repeatedly says that a large number of people will go to hell. Of course, there will be a good number of people who will go to heaven, but a large number of people will go to hell. And in this particular ayah, the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Sijda in that verse says, and he says that in Surah Sa'd also, in talking about those who will follow the devil, he says he will fill the hell, so it will be to its brink full of people who will be burning in hell. But what people can we think of who will surely be in hell and will be burning in hell than those who harassed Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam? And even after the martyrdom of Imam Hussein alayhi salam to harass ladies and children, these were ladies who had left Medina in circumstances of dignity. I had occasion this Ashura to say how each one of them mounted her onto the caravan in dignity, and how Bibi Zainab alayha salam was mounted by Imam Hussein alayhi salam himself. To mount Bibi Zainab alayha salam were three dignitaries there. There was Abbas alayhi salam, there was Akbar, and indeed there was the grandson of the Holy Prophet Imam Hussein alayhi salam himself, Hazrat Abbas alayhi salam, making sure that the curtain is drawn so that nobody sees Bibi Zainab alayha salam mounting. Shahzad Ali Akbar keeping the chair on which Bibi Zainab alayhi salam was to mount, and Imam Hussein alayhi salam supplying his tie on which Bibi Zainab alayhi salam would have put. A stage was reached on the 11th of Muharram after the martyrdom of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, that Bibi Zainab alayhi salam tells each lady that I will help mount you. Only two ladies are left. Fizza says, Zainab, I will help you mount. Zainab says, no, Fizza, when Hussein alayhi salam left, he left you all in my custody. You are all my obligation, my responsibility. Fizza, you must allow me to complete the wasiyah of my brother. And Fizza helplessly allows Bibi Zainab alayhi salam to mount her. Fizza is mounted also. Bibi Zainab alayhi salam is now all alone. Turns to the institute to Hazrat Abbas and say to Abbas, how magnificently you mounted me when we left Medina. You will not come to mount me now. Oh Akbar, you will now leave your aunt to mount herself in these circumstances. Oh my brother Hussein, Zainab is now truly alone. There is not even one person to help me mount on this horse. Ala la'natullahi ala al-qawmi al-zalimeen. وَسَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَيَّ مُنْقَلَبٍ يَنْقَلِبُونَ.
إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون. رحم الله من يقرأ الفاتحة.